بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 5th of February in the year 2018 الحمد لله we've completed the 8th week the 56th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the venerable sword of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu. And I've reached a stage where Damascus has fallen and it had fallen peacefully due to the quick thinking of Thomas. And simply put, they were allowed to leave with their belongings and one weapon. Those who had liberated the city now looked upon their victory with mixed emotions. The fruits of their labor after a month or so heroic struggle had been snatched away by the clever diplomacy of Thomas and the large-heartedness of Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu thus stood with some of his officers and men and gazed at the saddening sight of the Roman convoy marching out in their thousands. It appeared that the Romans were leaving nothing of value in Damascus. All along the route stood groups of Muslims watching in silence. They could easily have pounced upon the convoy and taken what they wished, but such was its discipline, it did not. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu fought to control his rage once more. Then in exasperation, he raised his blessed arms and in an anguished voice he supplicated, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us all this as sustenance for the Muslims. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayh in his Futuh al-Sham, page 52. So obviously, their heart were bleeding because they were all just leaving. And the Muslims could easily have pounced on the convoy, but obviously this was forbidden. So Khalid eventually made a dua. He goes, O Lord, if you could see fit, please give us this as sustenance. But was it hopeless? Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu was now lost in his thoughts when suddenly he heard a respectful cough behind him. And he thus turned to see Jonah the lover, still as sad as he had looked the night before in Khalid's tent radiyallahu anhu. Jonah explained that his wife had left with the convoy upon hearing of his conversion. He thus sought Khalid's help in this regard. So like I mentioned, Jonah the lover was the one who gave the keys to the city to Khalid radiyallahu anhu. But now because he's a Muslim, his wife wants nothing to do with him. And she's also left with the convoy. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu thus reassured him. But how could he now catch up with the fast-paced convoy after a three-day head start? But Jonah knew. Jonah thereupon mentioned several shortcuts which fast-moving horsemen could use to overtake the convoy, whilst the convoy itself was bound to the main roads and could not thus shorten its route. Jonah also knew that the convoy was making for Antioch and would take many days to get there. Thus, Jonah would be a guide for the Muslims. All he wanted was his wife. So look how amazing. This one man was helping the Muslims. He opened the keys to the city. Now he's helping them to possibly take the convoy. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu's eyes sparkled. He thereupon beckoned a few of his choicest warriors. Sayyidina Dirar, Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Rafi, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, they would launch an immediate pursuit as soon as the three-day deadline had expired. When the moment the 3 days thus passed, immediately the mobile guard dashed out in pursuit at breakneck speed. On Jonah's suggestion, it was decided that all would be dressed like local Christian Arabs, so that any Roman units encountered on the way would mistake them for such and not intercept their movement. Hope stirred once again in the hearts of the faithful. So Khalid could easily deal with the Romans, but he was after those shaitans. So he thought, right, we need to dress as Christians, so in case we do encounter, they'll just let us go past. Thus they made their move. And Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu was left as the commander in Damascus. Subhanallah, by the grace and mercy of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were thus soon upon them. The Romans were greatly surprised that firstly Dirar radiyallahu anhu had caught up with them. But seeing he only had a small force, they decided to make mincemeat of him and then rest again. Thus they arranged in ranks and battle commenced. Thereupon, half an hour later or so, subhanallah, another body of Muslim cavalry of 1,000 horses arrived. This time led by Rafi, rahmatullah alayh. The Romans shrugged it off, thinking, okay, there are now two regiments. We can still easily defeat them. The Romans thus reformed and battle commenced. Around half an hour later, another regiment thereupon arrived under the command of Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. The Romans were now alarmed, but they fought on bravely. Then, Allahu Akbar, from the west, a fourth Muslim regiment ran into the Roman mass in no time. From the battle cry, the Romans now knew that they were doomed. I am the noble warrior, Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiyallahu anhu. Little remains to be said, apart from the fact there was much slaughter. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu's eyes were, however, intently focused upon the two commanders, Thomas and Harbis. Upon finally locking onto them, he cried out, now there is no treaty to save you. Then within a few short moments, both these high-ranking generals lay dead, upon which the Roman resistance collapsed. Many escaped, but all the booty and a large number of captives, both male and female, fell once again to the Muslims. Jonah also found his beloved. He moved towards her, but as she saw him, she drew a dagger from the folds of her dress, and to the horror of Jonah, she plunged it deep into her chest. As she thus lay dying, Jonah sat beside her with silent tears running down his cheeks. When Khalid radiyallahu anhu came to know of the loss of Jonah, he immediately sent for him and offered him another young woman who stood nearby. One who was both rich and beautiful, judging by the clothes and jewelry she wore. So, adding a few details. So simply put, this was the end of Thomas. And now, why did Khalid do that? Why did he send it in small contingents? And this is just battle, you know, tactics. Obviously, by doing this, it will demoralize the enemies. Because when they're coming in waves, it makes them weak. And he left himself at the end. And when he came at the end, he goes, well, it's all over. And then Thomas and Harbis had no chance. They were both killed by Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu. But the tragedy was, Jonah, his wife, killed herself. And obviously he grieved. So Khalid then, he said, here's another female. Judging by her appearance and her jewelry, she was very wealthy. When Jonah looked at the woman, he was dumbfounded. He then whispered to Khalid radiyallahu anhu, oh commander, this woman is the daughter of the Heraclius, the widow of Thomas. Because it's the daughter of the emperor. So Khalid just shrugged his shoulders, thinking, so what? The Muslims thus marched with their spoils back to Damascus. When they were just a day's march from reaching Damascus once again, they suddenly saw a dust cloud approaching along the road from Antioch. This turned out to be a group of Roman soldiers, but they obviously did not intend battle. So there was like a convoy coming. From this party, a Roman noble rode forth. He approached Khalid and he said, I am the envoy of the Emperor Heraclius. And he says to you, I have come to know that you have what you have done to my army. You have killed my son-in-law, Thomas, and you have captured my daughter. You have won. You have got away safely. I only ask you for my daughter. Either return her to me on payment of ransom, or give her to me as a gift. For honor is indeed a strong element in your character, i.e. as proven with the fall of Damascus. So look how quickly the emperor heard about his daughter. He immediately got a message to Khalid and he goes, I'll pay a ransom. But if you wish to flee her, because you're honorable people. As Sayyidina Khalid was brave and courageous, he was also most generous. He thereupon said to the envoy, take her as a gift. There shall be no ransom. The envoy thus took the daughter of Heraclius with profuse thanks. He returned to Antioch. Joan, on the other hand, remained inconsolable. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu offered him a large share from his own spoils. He goes, take my spoils. But Jonah says no. He would remain true to his promise of celibacy. He says, I'm not going to get married. He also remained true to his new faith. And he fought under Khalid's command once more, 2 years later, in the famous Battle of Yarmouk, where he ultimately fell as a martyr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him. So basically, he didn't, obviously he must have been heartbroken. But then he thought, I'll give my life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah ta'ala himself will certainly give him more than what he lost. So the next section is entitled, The Unkind Court. The return of the mobile guard loaded with spoils was greeted with joy by the Muslims of Damascus. The sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had done it again. Sayyidina Khalid then cheerfully wrote a letter to the venerable Khalif, informing him of their current status. However, suddenly Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu walked up to him with visible signs of grief and wiping the tears from his blessed eyes. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu now looked with concern at his dear brother and friend and he asked, what is the matter? Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu thereupon passed him a letter in which it stated that the greatest of men after the prophets, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who had so magnificently protected the entire deen from the gathering storms, had passed away. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu, he was devastated. His legs thereupon almost gave way. He thereupon lowered his blessed head, now with signs of intense grief, and his piercing eyes filled with tears. Back in Al-Madinah, a few weeks earlier, the majestic Khalif now lay upon his deathbed. He had thereupon famously, after consultations, appointed Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu as his successor, about which Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayh, in praise of Abu Bakr Siddiq, had said, then he, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, sealed all of his noble, blessed and unparalleled deeds by a most important action, which was one of his best deeds and rather the most majestic of his virtues, his appointment of Sayyidina Umar as his successor. Recorded by Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi in his Tahdib, Imam Suyuti in his Tariq al-Khulafa. So Abu Bakr, a few weeks prior, he got very ill. And he realized his time was coming to an end. And after consultations, they decided upon Umar radiallahu anhu. How beautifully did Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu articulate this magnificent decision of Abu Bakr when he said the following. So this is recorded in Tabarani, Hakim in his Mustadrak 3-90, Sahih, Zahabi, Sahih, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf 14-574, Ibn Ishaq, Al-Bidayah, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, Volume 7, page 394 of the English translation, Imam Suyuti in his Tariq al-Khulafa, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawa'i 10-268 states, Tabarani relates it with two chains, and the narrators of one of them are all the narrators of the Sahih. So this is a flawless report. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, the three most penetrating and judicious people are the following. Firstly, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's female companion, when she said in Surah Al-Qasas, Surah 28, verse 26, A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim, Ya abati ista'jir, inna khayra man ista'jarta al-qawiyyul amin. O my father, hire him. Verily the best of men for you to hire are the strong and the trustworthy. Ibn Masud said, this was the first most intelligent person. He goes, the second was Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's companion, who said, and he recited, Surah Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, Surah 12 verse 21. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Akrimi mathwahu asa'iyan fa'ana aw nattakhidahu walada. Make his stay comfortable, for it may be that he will profit us, or we shall adopt him as a son. This is the second most intelligent person. And lastly, Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiyallahu, when he appointed Umar as his successor, radiyallahu. Subhanallah. So let's look at this very briefly. So the great Ibn Masud said these were the three most penetrating and judicious people, very deep knowledge. Great decision was made by them. The first was the daughter of Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam. And the incident was that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had helped in giving the water to from the well. So she said, oh my father, hire him. The best of men for you to hire are Kawiyul Amin, the strong and the trustworthy. Don't forget, she doesn't know he's a prophet. So she knew something incredible about this man. So of course, most judicious, most intelligent. The second most judicious, intelligent person is Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's companion. Who's this? It's the Aziz, one of the high ministers of the king. And he said to his wife, make his stay comfortable, for it may be he will profit us, or we shall adopt him as a son. So he saw greatness in the youngster, and of course he was right. But what did Ibn Masud then say? The third most intelligent person was Abu Bakr, when he appointed Umar as his successor. But no, there's no Quran. He didn't recite Quran for that. The fact that he narrated two incidents from the Quran and putting Abu Bakr within those three shows what a great, incredible decision this was that he appointed Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu. Thus, the magnificence of Khattab was now at the helm radiyallahu. Subhanallah. On the very same day, the venerable Khalif gave his first command. Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid was to be dismissed without delay as the commander-in-chief in Ash-Sham. He wrote the following letter to Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu. In Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 622. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supremely merciful, the most kind. I urge upon you the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who lives eternally, whilst everything else perishes, who has guided us away from wrongdoing and taken us out of the darkness into the light. I appoint you commander of the army of Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu. Thus take charge, as is your duty. Do not send Muslims to their destruction for the sake of plunder, and place not Muslims in a camp without reconnoitering it and knowing what is there. Send not expeditions except in properly organized units, and beware of taking steps which may lead to the annihilation of the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now tested me with you and tested you with me. Guard against the temptations of this world, lest they destroy you as they destroyed others before you, and you know what was their end. So this was the letter. So it was exhortation and take the command. Khalid is dismissed. The next day, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu called the people and informed them of the orders of the dismissal of Khalid ibn al-Walid from his post as commander-in-chief in Ash-Sham. Now we go back to Damascus. The messenger carrying the fateful letter with regards to Abu Bakr's passing radiyallahu and Khalid's loss of command actually arrived at Damascus whilst the siege was still in progress. This is recorded by Ibn Ishaq. Arriving at the tent of Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu, where no one else was present, the messenger handed over the letter. Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu, upon reading the letter, decided not to say anything about the death of the majestic Khalif, radiyallahu, or the change of command, now to himself, until after the siege had been successfully concluded. So let's look at this. So this letter had reached them when they were besieging Damascus. He hadn't fallen. And the command was given to Abu Ubaidah. You understand? So Khalid still thought he was in command. But Abu Ubaidah then said, don't tell anybody this change until after the siege is finished. Abu Ubaidah instructed the messenger not to inform anyone about the matter. Thus the Muslims of Damascus remained ignorant of the change of command during the rest of the siege. Subhanallah. Even when the famous altercation, as already mentioned, had taken place between Abu Ubaidah and Khalid bin Walid, no reference was made to it by the noble Abu Ubaidah, radiyallahu anhu. For doing so would have amounted to hitting below the belt and would have belittled Khalid in the presence of friend and foe. This is why I mentioned he had authority. He didn't use it. So when he goes to Khalid, I have declared peace. And Khalid says, you're not the commander. You got no right to do this. Abu Ubaidah could have said, you're wrong. I am the commander. But he didn't. Think about that. Why? Because he didn't want to hurt Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu. So he continued saying, the Muslims have declared peace. From the date of the letter, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu saw that it was more than a month old and must have reached Abu Ubaidah 3 weeks earlier. So Khalid looked at the day. He goes, this letter was when we were besieging Damascus. So he said, Hafiz Balazuri in his Futuh al-Buldan, page 122, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu thereupon looked up at Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu and asked, why did you conceal this from me? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon you. Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu replied, I did not wish to weaken your authority whilst you were engaged with the enemy, O Khalid. So Khalid realized, he goes, you was my commander. And yet you didn't say anything. And he goes, I didn't want to hurt you or belittle you, O Khalid. Upon this, Sayyidina Khalid was once again lost in his thoughts. Thoughts of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, radiyallahu, his dear, dear friend, guide and benefactor. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu, noticing his visible grief, thereupon placed his hand upon the mighty shoulder of the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sympathy. Sayyidina Khalid thereupon finally said with grief, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. If he had remained alive, I would never have been dismissed from my command. Recorded by Ya'qubi in his Tariq, volume 2, page 140. So he was grieving. He goes, Abu Bakr was his guide, radiyallahu anhu, because he defended me all the time. He goes, he's gone, and if he was still alive, no way I would have lost my command. Thereupon, slowly with bowed head, Sayyidina Khalid retired to his tent. It is related, Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah in his Futuh al-Sham, page 62. That night, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu wept bitterly for Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, subhanallah. That night, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu wept bitterly for Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. The sounds of his bitter weeping could be heard from one and all, which thereupon led to a wave of weeping upon the loss of such a hallowed and pure soul. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with him and forgive us all for his sake. Ameen. So look how beautiful. He was never defeated in battle. He feared nobody. And yet, when he came to the Grand Sheikh, he wept like a child, radiyallahu. And that's why the Quran mentions that the believers, they have compassion for themselves and they're hard against the unbelievers. So Abu Bakr, Khalid bin Walid was exactly that. When he heard about Abu Bakr's death, he grieved and he wept all night and everybody was weeping with him, radiyallahu. The following morning, the army was assembled and informed of the two changes. First in the Khilafat, and now in the command in Ash-Sham. On this day, the Muslims in Damascus took the oath of allegiance to the new Khalif. So how do you give the bayah when you're not with the Khalif? You give it to the commander. So they gave their Abu Ubaidah his pledge, and his pledge also he took on behalf of Umar radiyallahu. Subhanallah, being the mountain of a man he was, any resentment or bitterness which existed in Khalid's blessed heart and some must have undoubtedly existed, was not apparent to any onlooker. He simply said, I have obeyed the command of the Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is in Al-Bidayah, volume 8, page 18 to 19. So people were looking at him thinking, what's he going to say? He goes, the Amir al-Mu'mineen has given his command. I have listened. I have obeyed. In another report, he merely said, if Abu Bakr has passed away, radiyallahu, and Umar is now the Khalif, then we hear and we obey. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 62. So note, he could have caused fitna. But he would never even dare think this. So some over-eager and devout soldiers of Khalid thereupon said a few words, which he quickly nipped at the bud. In Tabari, in his Tariq, it is related, somebody said to Khalid, the change of command at this decisive hour might prove to be perilous. To which he replied, as long as Umar is alive, then there is absolutely no danger of fitna. So they told him, because he's changed the command, because this is hardly advisable. He goes, there's no fitna, it can't be. It's my cousin, as long as he's alive, there's no fitna. What was he referring to? In Imam Ahmad's Musnad Tabarani in his Kabir, number 3841, or 4-116, Nu'aym ibn Hamad in his Al-Fitn, number 819, or 1-45, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, 7-307 to 308, Fath al-Bari, 13-15, is Hassan. Sayyidina Khalid had obviously heard something from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this regard. It is related, when Umar dismissed Khalid bin Walid from the command, one of the men thereupon cried out, the fitna has arrived. To which Khalid replied, impossible. As long as my cousin, the son of Al-Khattab, is alive, then impossible. That shall only emerge after his time. Look how amazing. He was hurting, grieving, thinking I've been dismissed again by my cousin. And yet, he's telling the people, what fitna? Because impossible. Because as long as my cousin's here, no fitna can emerge. Indeed, this fight was well known amongst the noble companions. In Tabrani, in his Kabir, number 8321, Bazar Abu Nu'im, Uthman ibn Maz'un, the brother-in-law of Umar, he said, radiyallahu, I have heard the Messenger of Allah say of my brother-in-law Umar, radiyallahu, this man indeed is ghalqu al-fitna. He is the very bolt to the emergence of dissension. Indeed, they shall not cease to stand between you and the fitna as strongly should gate as long as this man lives amongst you. I, Umar, radiyallahu. So this is another report. So Uthman ibn Maz'un said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about Umar, he is the bolt to the fitna. Like you put a latch. And he goes, nothing of that can reach you as long as he is still with you. Similarly, Abu Dharr, radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Tabarani, in his Awsat, number 1945, no fitna can reach you as long as this man is amongst you, meaning Umar. No fitna can reach you as long as this man is amongst you, meaning Umar, radiyallahu. And in a slightly different report, Abu Dharr himself described Umar as Quful al-Fitna, the padlock to the fitna. This is in Tabarani in his Awsat, Fath al-Bari 6-606, Hassan, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 9-73 states, authentic, but possibly missing a link between Hasan al-Basri and Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, radiyallahu. So there's no doubt he was the padlock to the fitna. So now, let's look at this to finish. Thus, it would be fair to say that in reality, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu was pleased with Umar's election radiyallahu in one respect, for fitna could not erupt just as long as he was with them, but upset in another respect by his dismissal as the commander-in-chief of Asham. It also goes without saying that Khalid's compliance with the venerable Amir al-Mu'mineen's order was truly unprecedented in history and a most valuable lesson for the believers in every age with regards to the obedience to one's rulers, let alone those amongst the glorious Khilafah al-Rashidin, radiyallahu ta'ala. So look how amazing. He was very happy. He goes, fitna can't emerge. My cousin's at the head of the state. But he was grieving as well. At the same time, Abu Bakr must have known that as well. Abu Bakr had to wait up. Because if I appoint Umar, guaranteed he's going to dismiss Khalid. But he still, after consultations, appointed Umar. So he sacrificed Khalid. So note, it also shows how obedient Khalid was to the rulers. This isn't weakness, this is strength. Don't forget, he's just become the Khalif. He could have said, he doesn't know what's happening, I'm on the war front. He could have used any excuse to prolong his authority, but he didn't. In fact, he grieved with Abu Ubaidah. He goes, why didn't you tell me before this? Because I couldn't tell you, because this would have undermined your authority. And look how touching, he could have done that during the siege. But he never mentioned that to Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu. So all I mentioned today was basically now the end of Thomas and Harbis. And again, due to the help of Jonah, rahmatullah alayh. And then I mentioned the tragic passing of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu. And of course, the change of command from Khalid to Abu Ubaidah. And of course, the great highlighting the character of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you look between the lines, how much love they had for each other, how sincere they were, and how obedient they were to the seniors. So there's huge lessons we can take from this. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdihi subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa billahi minash shaitanir rajim subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asr innal insana lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa asbahu haqq wa asbahu sabr wa qul allahumma